Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we talk about God as the potter and us as the clay. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, by your Holy Spirit, would you please open our minds that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may be led into your truth and taught your will for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our reading for today is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18, verse 1 to 11, and I'm reading from the NIV. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands, so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if, at another time, I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Now therefore say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. Just to there, and may God bless his word to us today and always. Now, when God called Jeremiah, nearly a century had passed since the northern kingdom of Israel had fallen to the Assyrian Empire. And also before Jeremiah began his ministry, the kingdom of Judah in the south, ruled by God-fearing King Hezekiah, miraculously survived the Assyrian invasion led by King Sennacherib, who had turned his attention to them. Judah's survival was assured by a word from the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, who foretold that Assyria would not enter Jerusalem. This promise was kept as an angel of the Lord swept through the Assyrian army, killing 185,000 soldiers in one night. In the morning when the Assyrians saw all the dead bodies, they gave up their siege of Jerusalem and left. And Sennacherib returned to his royal city, Nineveh. You can read about this in 2 Kings chapter 19. It is an historical fact that the Assyrians overran numerous Judean cities and eventually placed Jerusalem under siege. But Sennacherib's record of events discovered on a six-sided baked red clay prism does not include them taking Jerusalem or why they stopped there. Nevertheless, after a number of years, Hezekiah passed away and King Manasseh, his son, followed by King Amon, dragged the kingdom of Judah back into idolatry and every wicked thing that came with it, effectively undoing all the good that King Hezekiah had achieved while he reigned. It was during the reigns of Manasseh and Amon that Jeremiah spent his boyhood years, and only in the 13th year of King Josiah in 626 BC, when he was in his early 20s, was Jeremiah called to serve God as his prophet in the kingdom of Judah. His ministry spanned 40 years until the fall of Jerusalem in 587 BC. During this period, he served God under the last five kings of Judah, namely Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. Apart from Josiah, who served God well, the last four kings did evil in the sight of the Lord. With that, let's look at some important aspects of our reading for today, which is the first two signs involving a broken pot, here and in chapter 19, verse 1 to 14. They are, however, significantly different from each other. In this incident, Jeremiah goes to the potter's house and observes him at work. The potter, discovering a blemish in the pot he is making, decides to make another out of the same clay, shaping it as seemed best to him. The Lord then declares that, like the potter, he is free to revise his intentions for Judah, even though they were his covenant people. The principle God establishes is his sovereignty over his creation, including his covenant people, with respect to his judgments. This sovereignty is beautifully expressed to Moses in Exodus chapter 33, the second part of verse 19, where God said, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." God does all things according to the counsel of his will. When he makes his decisions, he doesn't come to us first for counsel or advice, nor is he governed, forced, coerced, or shamed by anyone else into changing his mind or plans. This principle is further developed in verses 7 to 10 and applied to any nation. Here we can recall the story of Jonah and the city of Nineveh, which incidentally was the Assyrian king's royal city. The crucial point, however, in verse 11 is that even though the Lord has formed a plan to judge his people, there is still time for them to repent and avert the disaster. This means that late repentance will still be honored by God. And we see this taking place in the life and ministry of Jesus, for example, in Luke chapter 15, verse 11 to 32, with the parable of the prodigal son, or Luke chapter 23, verse 40 to 43, when in his final moments the thief on the cross put his faith in Jesus. While this offers us tremendous hope, there is in our reading also the question of who is in control. And for some, the notion of God's sovereignty elicits the claim that we are puppets and basically have very little control over our lives or our actions. But this begs the question, in what world have people who are left entirely to their own devices come to any good? Apart from this question, I think it is abundantly clear that none of us live completely self-determined lives in any case. In the most basic of societies, guardrails, limitations, and rules were and are created to maintain some sense of order for their flourishing. So the objection or question of who is in control arises, firstly from those outside the church and even from some within the church, who feel that it is unfair for God, who is a God of love, to do as he pleases in the affairs of creation, especially human beings, or for him to allow dreadful disasters to unfold which bring about loss of life. And so they dare to rage against God because in their view he is unjust, a dangerously arrogant, even short-sighted position to take, in my view. Let's read again verses 7 to 10. God says to Jeremiah, "If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it." God changes his mind or revises his intentions due to a common factor that is present and which he sees and knows to be intentional or sincere. Either the willful stubbornness in people to choose a course where they followed their own evil desires, or the repentance of those who had willfully and stubbornly sinned against God. Related to this is the justness of God's actions and the question of opportunities to change, since some may feel that God is one-sided in his approach to people. But the Bible is clear that the mercy and compassion of God is demonstrated to those who repent, no matter which group of people they are. However, it is equally true that repentance can only come about because God's Spirit contends with those people, convincing or convicting them of sin. And here the long-suffering of God is displayed in that he does not make snap decisions about the future and the events that will necessarily happen to a particular people or nation. God's justness or justice is tempered by his long-suffering. And for God to be long-suffering is to come time and again with words of admonition, words that speak to the problem at hand, calls to repentance, and words of warning to those who dismiss God's counsel. Think again of Jonah going to Nineveh. In the Old Testament, God spoke through his prophets for long periods of time, calling his people to repentance. Jeremiah spent roughly 22 of his 40 years as a prophet under wicked kings, no doubt speaking out about the injustices and the sin of the nation. But there were also figures like Noah in Genesis chapters 6 to 9, who, for as long as it took to build the ark, warned people of the impending flood. It is estimated that it took at least 40 to 100 years, depending on various interpretations, to construct it. Again, this testifies to the long-suffering of God. And so as we end, the good news is that because of the cross, God has poured out his grace on those who have placed their trust in Jesus. We do not live under the strictness of the old covenant, where transformation was instituted from the top down, meaning from a king who would change and institute that change in the rest of the nation. More than that, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit who guides us through each day as we face every kind of temptation, temptations that we are either able to resist or flee from as we hear the still small voice of God's Spirit. Let's also remember that it's never too late to make amends with God. We may know someone who feels that so much water has passed under the bridge, it would be pointless or even hypocritical to ask God to forgive them. This is not true. There is always hope. Finally, where we see events unfolding in this life that leave us wondering why, we must add to such questions our faith and bear in mind that God has contended faithfully with people by his Spirit, seeking to draw them to his life through Christ and not desiring to hand them over to destruction. We can be sure that where people repent, tragedy is averted, even if it is only in the next life to be with God. But there will always be some who pass the deadline and consequences must be faced. For our part, we also have a prophetic role to play, helping others to come to Christ. It's never too late to reach out to our friends and family, those who have steadfastly resisted the gospel, for their soul's sake, that God, as the great potter, would come into their lives and shape them forever for his glory, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. God of power and justice, like Jeremiah, you weep over those who wander from you, turn aside to other gods, and enter into chaos and destruction. By your tears and through your mercy, teach us your ways and write them on our hearts, so that we may follow faithfully the path you show us, and also help others to do likewise. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you.